So thank you. Hello, everyone. My name is Kai Erik, and I'm happy to be here to share God's words with you. We have a theme here in Metsku now that is called Small Things, Big Difference. And Stefan preached last week about how important the small things are that we do in our everyday lives. And he talked about how big a difference it makes to pray, that we pray, even if just a little, but often. And it's important what kind of words and thoughts we let grow in our hearts. And today we will look at what we can feed our thoughts with in prayer. That's also perhaps a small thing that can make a big difference. What we have as a theme today is the model prayer that Jesus has given us, the Our Father prayer. And we all know this by heart, I believe. And then we can use it as like a memory, when we have learned it by heart. But I don't know many things, but by heart. But this one I know by heart. So this very, very familiar 20-second long prayer contains a lot of truths, as to let it be a compass for our thoughts, to get in right thoughts into our prayer. We can use the prayer Our Father as a model, and it can feel difficult, something we should need to like. But this is a prayer that starts with God and points us to God. And it's like God invites us to take part of God's thoughts in our everyday lives. When we think about different things in our everyday, then God wants us to remember the words from this prayer. Because like this, our thoughts, they are fastened very easily into this world and different things here. So they can be connected to all kinds of things, and then we can even become foreign to these heavenly things. And we can think that, wow, how wonderful it is to sing these truths. So think if we can take this into our everyday life when we sit there at work. We can think about how we can use this Our Father prayer to put a focus to what we just sang about here. And this is almost like a medicine to give us a focus. And also correct thoughts about ourselves and the world around us. In this prayer, we also build our relationship with God, because we heard Jesus' words, and we can become more acquainted with the Father when we come to Him. And the Holy Spirit helps us with this. Instead of being a burden to us, this can be a help. This is how I think we should think about prayer. It can be an oasis. We can take a moment before God. And we are then reminded of who God is, what His will is. And here, and we can trust in Him in everything, and that He gives us everything we need. And I thought I would first read this now. I will read this old school version that I've learned. This one is so in the 1917 Swedish version. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom is yours, and the glory forever. Amen. So this we find in the Bible in two places, except for this last sentence. We find a bit shorter version in Luke 11, And we find a little bit longer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And this prayer leads our thoughts from ourselves to God. This is a primary thing it does. And we start by saying, Our Father in heaven, and about His name and His kingdom and His will. And what we think about often is my this and my that and my something. And here we get to think of His will and His kingdom, His name. And in Matthew, when Jesus takes up this prayer, He teaches the disciples how to do this. And He first says that we should not do as the heathens do. They did so that they spoke a lot of words. And Jesus said you should not pray as heathens. Of course, one can also pray this prayer as heathens and to just say the words and think that it has some kind of magical power in itself, the words. But then He also says that they also should not do as Pharisees who like to stand and pray visibly so that they would look good. So Jesus is warning us to just say the words without thinking about it, and also to just try to do it in a way that we look good. So Jesus wants to teach us how we should think about the Father and how we should pray and what kind of thoughts we should have. And this small prayer, I say, can make a big difference in our day, in our lives. I'm not the first who has come up to use this as a model prayer, but in church history, I checked that almost all it can be found among others in Luther's small catechismus. If we go back in church history, so if you find the first church life manual, we are invited to think about this three times a day. So we have had this a long time as a model in church history. So, and Augustine, who gets answers a woman who asks how she should pray and takes this as a model. So my thought is that we could look at how we can pick out thoughts from this into our own prayers. So we can, through His Spirit, speak to the Father. It's really very important for us Christians that we build our relationship with God, that we communicate with God through prayer. So when we pray with Jesus' words through the Spirit to the Father, then we are building the relationship. We can think about the thoughts here from this prayer. And we can let this prayer do what Romans 12:2 says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we can think again and again to think right. So let's jump into the prayer. It says, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. There Jesus gives in His example that we can call God Father. And God and Jesus calls God the Almighty Creator and His Father. And this was revolutionary and big in that time, that God can be called our Father. And Jesus was the one who wanted to make the Father known to us. So in John, I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, So he wanted that we would also have a fellowship with the Father. And maybe there are those who think that isn't it a given that we are all God's children? But this is not the case, because through the fall into sin, this relationship was broken. And we were distanced from God. So he is the creator of everything, but he's not automatically, we are not automatically in a correct familiar family relationship with God. On the quite the contrary, the Bible says that we are God's enemies, and it is Jesus through who we have been saved from having been God's enemies to be reconciled with the Father. It says in Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you live, in which but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with, he has made us living with Christ. So we have come to faith, and he has transformed us. Then we can call him our Father. And John 1 makes it even clearer. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So God gave the right to the one who believes in Jesus' name to be his child. And this is a big privilege, to be a child of God Almighty and to be able to call him our Father. We have this childhood already. And it's a way we can become God's children. When we read our Father, we are God's children. We have this relationship. So pray in that relationship. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is where our prayer starts, our relationship to God. He is our Father. We are his children through Jesus. So in other words, we don't gather religious points to become. But this is point number one, that we know who we are praying to, that he is our Father. And wow, this is something we can take with us to our everyday life. John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And this can remind us that we don't see just, there's a dimension that we cannot see, which is real, and where our Father is. So this thought brings us from this world to his world. This was point number one. I have 7 points, so I hope you're following. Then let your name be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. This is about God being holy. He's morally perfect. So we pray that as God's name is holy, so we don't pray that God should become holier than he is, but we think about that he is holy, and that this can become a reality also in our lives, that he's holy in our thoughts. So in Proverbs it says that God's name is made wrong when we do what is wrong. This is something I think about in my everyday life. That how easily it happens that we don't make God's name holy, all kind of selfishness and hardness is the opposite of, it doesn't represent God well. This is something we can need to wake up to in our everyday lives. But we are reminded here of that hallowed be your name, and that His will can happen in our lives and in our thoughts. On one hand, God is holy, but He has also called us to be holy. In 1 Peter 1, 14-16, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For is it written, be holy because I am holy. So when we say, hallowed be your name, I think this is what He wants to remind us of, that He is holy and we should also be holy. This is what makes the difference in our thoughts. It does something to us. Jesus knew that we could have a difficulty with this. This is why He gave us this prayer, that God would through His Spirit do this in us. This is the model prayer's point number two, that we as His children pray that He is holy, that we should also strive to be holy. Then we come to the point number three in our model prayer. So, your kingdom come. When Jesus came to the world, He spoke a lot about that the kingdom of God has come close, is near. So there is a promised land that Abraham, he got a promise that he would receive a country, a land, and that they would receive a king from the line of David. And a spiritual kingdom where Jesus reigns when Jesus came to the world. And to one part, the kingdom came when He came the first time. But then also what we read in the last part of Revelation, it will come fully when He comes again. And there is Jesus, King. It says in Matthew 1 that He came to make the devils, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So where God's kingdom comes, He saves His people from their sins, and He takes away the weapons from the enemy, from God's enemies. This is how God's kingdom breaks forth in this world. What is said in Colossians 1:13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. This is what happens when we come to Him in faith. He has saved us, rescued us and brought us in. So we pray that His kingdom that gives salvation to people will come forth in this world, and that the sins will be forgiven, and people are brought from the kingdom of darkness to His kingdom, and when we pray that your kingdom come, that His kingdom will spread in our world. In God's kingdom, Jesus is King and people are doing well. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the other things will be given to you alongside it. And we pray that this strength and power that brings people from spiritual death to spiritual life will be spread out. It's very super missionary, that it is His will. And this is what we, of course, want to pray, that His kingdom will reach forward in this world. And that all creation will go forward here. And of course, we can also pray as John prays at the end of Revelation, that God's kingdom will to the end and to its fullness come. This is very missionary, that he will be able to reign here in this world. Then we come to let your will be done. And this connects to his kingdom, because where God reigns, there his will happens. Well, God is almighty, so in principle we can say that his will happens all the time. In one level, his will happens all the time. But what we pray here is that what his explicit will happen here on earth as it does in heaven. So we pray here that this would become a reality also here in this world, what God explicitly wants. And we put ourselves under his will and under his authority. And as Jesus said, not as I want, but as you want, Father. We pray and we confess that God is number one, but also we know he is our loving Father. He knows all things in the future, and he sees eternity. So we can trust in him. We can trust in that he knows best. So we know that when we pray that his will happen, we know he wants us well. That's the point number four in our model prayer, that God's will happen on earth as in heaven. Now it's been about that God is our Father, his name will be made holy, that his kingdom will come, and that his will be done, number four. Then we come to the next point, the daily bread, give us today. This has also in church history, it has been thought that it has two meanings. Our physically bread that we need every day, and a spiritual bread. So this we can think of, that it means both things. We know that we can come to God with all our real and physical needs, but we can also come to him with all our spiritual needs as well. And we understand we are very dependent on God daily. And as you remember, the Israelites, they could not gather the manna for several days. It was only for one day. So it was a continuous need, being in need of God. So God provides. So if we look in the fridge and think, well, this is enough for tomorrow, then we might not think that we are really so dependent upon God that he provides, because he is the one who provides everything in this world. But we are also dependent spiritually upon being Christians and through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful thing that we can pray, and we can admit that we need him and that he will provide. That it has to do with the spiritual reality. We know because of what it says in Deuteronomy 8, that why he led Israel to or let them hunger in the earth. He said, he humbled you he caused you, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestor had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So at the same time, as we thank for our daily physical bread, and Jesus knew this, and Jesus talks about manna also in John 6, 32-35. He says, Jesus, he said to me, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. So this is almost like the words from this prayer. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And here we say that Jesus says that the bread that comes from heaven is actually Him, Jesus. He is the one who our spiritual life is dependent upon. Jesus is everything for us. And we confess in this prayer that we need Him. And we trust that He will provide us spiritually with what we need. And if we don't understand this, then if we think that we will be fine when we have food in the fridge, this is why it's good to pray this prayer daily. And still this, that this was one point, we cannot gather manna for several days. We got fed for one day. And then we need to come to Him again and again every day. This was point number five. And then we come to, and forgive us our trespasses. It can be natural to think about to point number six. Because we know He has given Himself for us, the heavenly bread. And we can trust in the forgiveness of sins that Father, that the Father gives us this bread from heaven, which is Jesus. And what the Father has wanted to give. So it forgives our sins. But it also goes around that He says that also our forgiveness, we also need to remember to forgive others. And we need to remember to forgive others as He has forgiven us. This is what He wants to remind us of here. And when we use this as a model in our prayer, so if we feel that we need to confess something before God, then we can have this as a model prayer, that we can carry it before God and trust in that He will forgive us. And Jesus Himself, He calls us to pray for forgiveness because He knew we would need to do that. And all this is about God's work, the gospel. We can trust in that God wants to forgive us. And we can come this, and we can take the burden we have, or perhaps on our shoulders, and we can put it down before God daily or any time when we come in prayer. We can be reminded of this. Point number six. Then do not lead us not into temptation. We remember that God is our Father, and He provides with everything we need physically and spiritually, and He forgives our sins. So we don't want anything to break this relationship. So lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil. This is point number seven. And this, I would say, is the theologically most difficult part. On one hand, it says in James, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So how does this go together? I would say it goes like this. This is again has to do with God being almighty. So in the end, everything is in his hands. He has the power. He has the power to protect us from sin, committing sin. So he doesn't lead us into it, but he has all power, so he can act. So we can also put that on his doorstep to that do not lead us into temptation, because he is our Lord. And I came to think of this when I read my I read about in Genesis about a guy called Abimelech. Then Abimelech will take Sarah as his wife, but then he doesn't do it, and then he says to God that I have been good now, that I have not done. Then God says to him that I know that you've done it with a right heart, and it was also I who hindered you from sinning against me. So Abimelech was doing good and did not sin, but then God says also that I have hindered you. So if we go to the ultimate highest point, God is almighty. Therefore, we can pray to him that save us, that and do not lead us into temptation, because he is the Lord over everything. When we can turn to God and ask for his protection, so we pray that he will protect us and keep us from sin. And James says also that we should be happy over temptation or trials. So there is something here. But this we can anyway pray with these words, that God will protect us from what is wrong. And then we also pray to him to save us from evil, or from the evil one. So God is above. So even if the evil one would be like bigger than us in power, then God is still bigger than him. So if we don't know our spiritual weakness, we can be live in danger. Because we have in the Bible, we have Noah, Abraham, and everyone. So we also need to pray this in our everyday. But we have the opportunity to pray this at any time. So here was the seventh point. Then we can summarize. So our thoughts are now completely influenced by God's thoughts. We think about his fathership, his name, his will, his kingdom. And our sins and our sins and weaknesses we carry to him. And even if it's not in the oldest manuscripts, we can also pray this last part also. For yours is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Because the glory at eternity is his. So this is a very good thing to pray. It's a good way to end the prayer. And we see how this changes our thoughts, and we focus on God, and we are more acquainted with God's will, and we can see here on earth what Jesus has given us. And the prayer can become an oasis and a joy for us. And the Spirit will lead us through Jesus, pray to the Father. We don't want to break this relationship. We want to keep it. And we can let this be our like reminder, prayer, that we can together grow closer to God and continuously warm up our relationship to God.